story is told about a man who held a banquet. There we go. And the guest of honor at this banquet was a very well-renowned orator who also happened to be extremely handsome. But this host also invited an old shepherd who was well-liked in the village but was not educated. And the host invited him to make fun of him, to put the two beside each other, to show how much better the orator was than this uneducated man. And so he had them both recite the 23rd Psalm. So the orator stood, and he recited the Psalm. His diction was perfect. His inflection was flawless. When he was done, people were clapping, and they were excited and appreciative. And then they asked the shepherd to recite the psalm. And reciting it from memory, overcome by emotion, he was haltering in his speech. His diction was not flawless. And he cried as he recited it. And when he was done, some of the people in the audience were also crying. Many of them stood up and gave him a standing ovation. And the host was perplexed. And he leaned over to the orator and he said, "What just happened?" And the orator says, "Don't you know?" And the host said, "I have no clue." And he says, "I know the 23rd Psalm. That man knows the shepherd." Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed. Lord, our goal is to know you, Lord. To every day, to draw closer to who you are. To be shaped by your holiness. That our relationship with you would grow and thrive. Thank you. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is your message, your word, that is powerful, that draws us closer to you. Thank you, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 7, verses 25 through 29. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 29. Jesus is talking to people in the temple. It is during the Feast of Booths, and he just got through telling them to not to judge according to their sight, but according to righteous judgments. And then right after that, we have an example of people judging according to sight. Verse 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly. They are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." So the people from Jerusalem. Now last week I mentioned that the people would have known that the leaders were trying to kill Jesus. Well, that wasn't exactly true. Many of the people are from out of town. And they would have had no clue. So it's probably that crowd that was saying, "You have a demon who's seeking to kill you." Now we're talking about the locals, those who know the politics of Jerusalem. And so their first response is, "This is the guy they want to kill." And here he is speaking publicly, and the word publicly means openly, boldly, courageously. And they're not even trying to stop him. What in the world? And then they ask, I think sarcastically, "They don't actually or really believe that he's the Christ, do they?" It's not like they think that they've been converted. It's a sarcastic question. They're not doing anything about it, so they must believe. And then they say, "We know." we know where this man is from. And I think that means more than just he's from Nazareth. They may not know that he was born in Bethlehem. They know he's from Nazareth. Everybody's calling him Jesus the Nazarene, which was, but that's not a compliment. They also know what family he comes from. They know his mom. They think they know his dad. Joseph at this time is probably dead, but there's some question, even among the Jewish people, if Joseph really was his father. When they call him, isn't Mary his mother, Jesus the son of Mary? That's an insult. That's basically saying, we don't know who your father is, because you never say the son of the woman, you always say the son of the father. But they think they know. They think they know where he's from. They think they know his family, his brothers and sisters. They think they know everything. And they have this tradition that when the Messiah comes, nobody's going to know where he's from. Now, this is how it looks. Not that they didn't know the prophecy about Bethlehem. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, Justin wrote about his conversation with Trypho the Jew. And Trypho the Jew said, we know that not even the Messiah himself will know. So you've got this idea that when the Messiah comes, he's not even going to know until Elijah shows up and anoints him. And then all of a sudden he's going to know, oh, I'm the Messiah. And so they believe that's how it's going to be with the Christ. Nobody's going to know, not even the Messiah himself, until he's anointed by Elijah. This is a dogma. It is a set teaching that they're holding on so tightly to that they are standing right in front of the Messiah and they're missing it. And we face the same dilemma, don't we? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that our teachings and our doctrines are important, but sometimes we are so focused on the teaching that we miss Jesus. Let me give you one example. A couple of weeks ago, I had this in the Bible study in prison. Oh, first of all, dogmas are all about pushing and pulling. It's been a while since I looked at this. I forgot the order. Okay, dogmas are... usually if somebody's holding on to a doctrine and a teaching, it's because they want to show that they understand more correctly than the next person. And so it's all about showing how much smarter than they are, and it ends up being a lot of pushing and pulling. Okay, so I have this study in prison, and one of the members mentions that by faith we have to accept that Jesus was nailed through the hand right here. And he even points it out right here. I probably should have left that one alone because it really doesn't matter. But something in me went, no, historically, we know that they nailed right here. And that in Greek and in Aramaic, and in Latin, by the way, there was no word for wrist. This is also the hand. So when it says that they nailed his hand, it's talking about here. I believe. And so I could tell that this guy is getting it. He says, well, don't you believe that the young man that wrote Heaven is Real is telling the truth? I got nothing to say about that. Don't know, but I do know what history tells us. But I could tell he's getting really angry because this book's kind of important to him. And so I said, look, bottom line is, it doesn't matter if Jesus was nailed in the wrist or in the hand. The important thing from this passage, we just got through studying the crucifixion of Jesus. The important thing is that we accept that Jesus died for our sins. Right? But he could not let it go. He was still so angry at me. And so sometimes we allow our doctrine. I believe I was right, but does it matter? I don't think in that case it really mattered. He believes he's right. What we need to get to is knowing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And their dogma, and by the way, this does not come from Scripture. This is just what they expected. The Messiah is going to just appear. And all of a sudden, after being anointed, he's going to know, oh, I'm the Messiah, and then everybody else will know he's the Messiah. But they held on to that so tightly that they missed the Messiah. So Jesus says, then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So Jesus cries out in the temple, and that word always has that implication of a loud cry. So Jesus used a loud voice, kind of like me. So that's good. He says, that first phrase could be translated as a question. Do you know me? Do you know where I'm from? But it could be a statement. He could be saying, yeah, yeah, you know where I'm from. You know me. You know my family. You know that I'm from Nazareth. Maybe even you know I was born in Bethlehem. But you don't really know me. You don't know that I was sent by God. You don't know that the one who sent me is true, and the problem is you don't know God. That's a fairly huge insult to say to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. But again, one of the things that John is doing in this gospel is he is trying to establish, why did the religious leaders, why did the Jewish people not, many of them didn't get that Jesus is the Messiah, and if Jesus is the Messiah, why didn't they? And time again, Jesus says, you don't get me because you don't know God. And it's a circular argument. If you knew God, you would know me. If you know me, you would know God. He goes on and says, I know him because I am from him. So let's say that you want to find out about the country of Ghana. Who are you going to talk to in this congregation? I'm not from there. Now, Emmanuel told me some things. I can tell you a little bit, but even if I go visit the country and come back, I might be able to tell you a little bit, but I'm not from there. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? Josephine and Emmanuel are from there. They have a little bit better grasp of what living in Ghana is like. And by the way, sometimes Americans have gone to a country and visited that country and assumed they knew that country. I'll give you one example. People will go to Honduras and they'll look at, they'll see that these children are working in factories. And they'll say, oh my goodness, this is horrible. We've got to stop this. Children can't be working, without really knowing the culture. Without really knowing that in that society, if they don't have money, they can go to elementary school, what we would call elementary school. And after that, they have to pay for it. If their family cannot afford it, they cannot go to school. So what do you want these kids to do? Just hang out on the streets? Or do you want them to help their families by working? And so we've stepped in and we said, we've got to shut down these factories without knowing the situation. Okay. Jesus says, I am from God. So who do we want to go to when we want to find out who God is? Jesus. Now you and I can talk about it and encourage each other, but we're encouraging people to get to know Jesus. Right? Isn't that the goal? We want people to know Jesus. Erasmus said it this way. Erasmus is a Dutch scholar, lived in 1500s. He said, do not infect that heavenly philosophy of Christ with human decrees. Let Christ remain what he is, namely the center. While various circles surround him, do not remove the target from its position. You get what he's saying? what he's saying is this: you might have circles of teaching that go around Jesus, but if that teaching doesn't get you to Jesus, it's just teaching. So let's look at it this way. Jesus needs to be in the center of everything that we're about. Everything that we teach, everything we do, Jesus is in the center. Getting to know Him is primary because it's our only way to get to know truly who God is.
Amen. That's right.
So we might have a teaching that's on the outside of that. And we might have another teaching that's even further on the outside. And we might have another teaching that's even further on the outside. But if that does not lead us to the center that is Jesus Christ, it is doing no good. Does that make sense? Our goal is to know Jesus. And yet we'll fight over all kinds of things. We'll push and we'll pull and we'll tug. And churches have split over what color the auditorium is. Do you think there might be some dogma there involved? They'll split over whether or not you can have padded chairs. I mean, there are still some people who think that you should have instruments of torture to sit on to worship God. And in the bottom line, can we know Jesus sitting on a chair? Can we know Jesus sitting on a pew? Yes! So let's quit pushing and pulling about the things that don't truly matter. And yes, even the teachings that are important, that help us to see Jesus, if we isolate those teachings and we take Jesus out of the center, then we're going to miss the Christ. I don't want to miss the Christ. I want to know Jesus. It's like this. Let's say that there's this guy and he knows that he's got to do something for his marriage. Things are in trouble. And so he starts reading all these books. And he's in his office and he's reading his books and his wife is knocking on the outside of the door saying, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you." And he says, "Not now, I'm trying to read about how to make our marriage better." Do you see the problem? I wonder if God's not on the outside knocking on the door and we're going, "No, God, I'm sorry, I'm trying to learn about your rules." The goal is to know Jesus. And yes, the rules are important. Gotta have them. But the rules are there to help us to understand how we can get to the center that is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Set up.
Thank you.
There was a clarion call when I was young. It is about Jesus. That has risen up in almost every generation. Because we have noticed that people have tried to make it about something else, right? People have tried to make, and they take their stand on this issue, and this issue, and this issue, and they take their stand here, and they try to make their whole message about whatever the issue is. And I think we do that because we want to think that we're different than everybody else. So I'm going to take this issue that's different than everybody else, and I'm going to hold that up, and I'm going to say, "Look, I'm different than you." The issue is not the problem. The issue is, do we know Jesus? Is Jesus at the center of what we believe? I don't have to be different than anybody. My job is to encourage people to get to know Jesus. So I had a young man come to me. And he said, "Can you talk to me about God?" And I sure, you know, "Hey, could you narrow that down a little bit?" I didn't say it that way. I said, "You know, just help me understand what you mean." And he said, "Well, I want to know God more than just showing up on a Sunday morning." Oh, those moments are blessings, aren't they? This is a young man in a correction facility. He gets it. It's about knowing God.
Amen.
And Jesus came and He lived our life so that He could explain God to us. So when we see God, when we read the gospel story, when we see Jesus healing the leper by actually touching him, which, by the way, in his culture he was not supposed to do. That should have made him unclean legally. But he touched him anyway. And when we see that, Jesus is explaining God's heart to us. A man that hadn't been touched by another human being for a long time. Do we know how important it is to be touched? And when we see the woman that's caught in the very act of adultery, and you've got people saying, hey, the law says let's stone her. And Jesus says, okay, any of you guys who don't have any sin, you go first. And they walk away, and the woman looks up, and Jesus looks at her and he says, didn't anybody stay to condemn you? Can you imagine being asked that by Jesus? And she says, no, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And when Jesus did that, he was explaining God to us.
Amen.
We want to try to find that same balance, don't we? Where we encounter people and we say, look, I'm not going to condemn you, but you need to knock off the stupid stuff, right? It's about knowing Jesus so that we can know God. So the question is, as we study, and we want to 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 read, and we want to find out what God desires from us, but the goal is always to get to the center that is Jesus Christ. Because that's our only way to get to know God. I want to know God. How about you? And so we gather together and we have people that share things with us, but the encouragement, if you go away and say, my goodness, Walter's diction was perfect today, that means nothing. But if you're encouraged to get to know Jesus more, then God has used me well. That's what we're here for. We're here to encourage each other to get to know Jesus better. I told the guys in prison this morning, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, if you want to look that up. I told them that the reason why I get excited to come here to prison is, number one, in the first place, I told them it's a little odd trying to explain that to people on the outside. I'm excited to go to prison today. But I am, because I'm getting to know these guys. But in that passage, Paul says, you are my hope. Be careful with the P's. You are my hope. You are my joy. You are the crown of my boasting when Jesus comes back again. I want you to know Jesus because I want to see you caught up in the skies with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to know God because I want us to all celebrate together that we made it. And knowing Jesus is the key. There are teachings that are important that circle that, but knowing Jesus is the key. So, I believe we can do this. When Jesus comes back again, I think we can look around and see the people we worshiped with.
Praise God.
And know that we encouraged each other to stay on the path and to get to know Jesus better. That's going to be good. Did you look forward to the moment? I pray that you do. Get to know Jesus. Not only will you have that hope for what's going to happen, but you will have a hope to live today. Get to know Jesus. Whatever you need, please come. We are going to stand. We're going to sing a song. You're invited to come forward if you need prayers for anything. If you want to know more about what it means to know God, we would love to talk to you about that. If you need prayers for anything, if you feel tired, worn out, and you need prayers, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever you need, please come as God, we stand and sing.